Thank you this morning that you do accept us just as we are, Lord. We don't have to get ourselves all cleaned up before we come before you, Lord. You take care of that. And I just thank you, God, that you accept us the way we are, and pray that you would bless Brother John as he brings the word this morning. Amen.
Isn't it worth the price of admission already? Some of y'all didn't pay the price of admission. Oh, we need to, hey, Gary, get the ushers. We're going to take the offering twice this morning just to catch up with that. I praise God for the opportunity to sing and just sing out to the Lord and to be able to say like that said, which I think fits our church to a T, just as I am. I hope you've come to be mended and to be healed, to be filled, to be forgiven, because this all ought to be about God and what He does, and He can do above and beyond anything we ever think, ask, or imagine. So whatever you walked in here with, whatever kind of need, whatever kind of brokenness or need of healing or hope, whatever kind of darkness has been following you. I read on Facebook where one of my friends on Facebook said, there's a dark cloud been following them. Whatever might have followed you up until now, let the light of the Lord be your guiding way. Let this be a refuge place. Let this be a place where you can come and say, that dark cloud's got to wait outside because I'm coming into His light and into His presence. That sickness is going to have to just hold off for this next hour while I walk with the Lord and seek His provision. Amen? I'm just glad that y'all are here. To our guests and friends and family, praise God, you're welcome here. We're in a series on commitment. We're talking about different commitments in the Lord. And today's commitment is a commitment to God and to His ministry. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. You can find the book of Colossians in your Bible, it being Colossians chapter 1. If you can't find it, it should be up on the board. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Let me read that for us. Colossians 1, 19 through 29. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Let me pray, and then we'll dismiss our children for children's church. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You that Jesus Christ is the one who came for us. He is the model for all the ministry we do. Help us to lean heavy on the peace that comes through the blood of the cross. Help us, Lord, to understand that You're working in us and working through us for Your own ends, Your own purposes, Your own glory, and help us not to be sold on anyone else's model. And Lord, we love You, and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we have a class for ages 3 to 5, up to kindergarten, right? Kindergarten down. If you're in here and you're in kindergarten or less, Raise your hand. All right, that's you. All right, ready? Break. It's time to go. Time to walk there. Miss Helen's back there. Nobody wants to go, Miss Helen. Nobody wants to go. Oh, my. Hey, if you're a visitor here, if you're a first time, you don't have to go either. We're family friendly. And if you're real little, you don't have to go either. You're welcome here. Okay? All right. Good deal. There they go. They're marching. They're pretty. Look at all those pretty, a lot of pretty girls dressed in their little Sunday outfits. Are y'all's kids growing up like my kids are growing up? Pretty soon they're not going to have them cute little Sunday outfits anymore. They're still going to be cute. They're going to be pretty, beautiful women. You know, they're going to grow up good, but they're not going to be that little bow ties and the little fluffies and the little, you know, all the colors. My Annabeth likes to get herself dressed a lot of times. And I don't know how cute everybody else thinks it is, but she's got her daddy sold on it, you know, and I like to see it. Our kids are growing up, and we want to be there for them. Part of that let me tell you, when we think about our commitment to God and a commitment to ministry, I'd been praying for an illustration to use to help us to see the importance of getting this right, the importance of getting the ministry of the gospel, the ministry, the church, and the work that we're supposed to do. It's so important to get that right. And I'd been praying for an illustration. And earlier in the week, I was walking around the track like I've been trying to do, trying to stay up on my health, trying to walk around the track, trying to do my thing, go to the gym, all that stuff. And I was walking around the track, a dear sister came up to me, and she said, "God's given me a vision." And I said, "Okay." She said, I want to share that with you. She said, "I know who you are. You're the pastor over at Christ Community Church." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, and I put it on your bulletin, and I'm just going to read it. "I see the Christian people of Grenada as bleeding to death, malnourished, starving, and the needle in their arm is religion. I see them bleeding to death, malnourished and starving, and the needle, the thing that's hurting them, is that they're trusting in a religious way. They're trusting in a religious system. They're trusting in a denominational overshadowing and umbrella. They're trusting in all kinds of things that they can do for God and not realizing what God has done for us that makes us whole and complete and saved and graced and mercied by God. They're trusting in something else, something controllable by mankind." You know, that's what religion is about. It's a controllable expression from us to God. And man, do we like to be in control. And man, do we like to control the church the best we can so that we can predict what's going to happen so it can be just this thing that we want it to be, that we think it should be, that we remember back. I remember how church used to be. Oh, it was so good. And really it wasn't. You used to get pinched and slapped for moving. I used to talk about hellfire and brimstone and wasn't nobody there saved or getting out alive. Y'all know, you know, you'd leave scared to death, wondering what's going to happen to you, because the God who was preached wasn't a God who was interested in you making it. It was a God who was standing against you in your face, ready to bop you on your head every time you made a mistake. It wasn't a God of mercy and grace. It was a God of hell and wrath. And here's the truth. God loves you. There is going to be a judgment. Hellfire and brimstone are the real deal. But I'm going to tell you, I'm a gospel preacher, and it's in the gospel ministry that people have hope for a future in peace with God. Not a hope that someday we can earn it. Someday maybe I'll be good enough. Maybe if I preach enough sermons. How many sermons I got to preach before I'm good enough for God? How many Sunday school lessons I got to teach? How many old ladies do I have to walk across the street before I prove to God my moral righteousness? How many times I got to hold back on my anger and not kick my dog when I get home before God's going to let me into His heaven? How many times do I got to fix my own problems, get over my own addictions, solve my own depressions before God says, now, my son, you're worthy to walk through the gates of heaven? How perfect of a father do I have to be to earn it? Do I have to sing when the band sings and always be on key with them? Or is God going to say, that's not the worship that I receive, son? you're off key. I hope that joyful noise thing he said in the Old Testament was true. You know, of course I know it is. Y'all, when it comes to ministry, it is so important that we don't get mixed up with religion. That we don't get mixed up in, these are the things I'm trying to do to be right with God. That is not ever the basis of Christian ministry. The basis of Christian ministry is proclaiming, demonstrating what Jesus Christ has done, not what Jesus Christ would have us to do. It all revolves around what he has done, and what he has done is amazing. There's a parallel in this passage, and I know this was a long passage. Y'all did good listening to it. But there's a parallel between what Jesus Christ has done, verses 19 through 22, and then what we do, and how we follow him, and how all we do is based on what he has done in verses 24 through 29. Matter of fact, if you look at your outline, you can see that the subpoints are very similar. It starts off with the pleasure of God in verse 19. In verse 24, it's the pleasure of ministry. You know, ministry ought to be a pleasure. There ought to be a joy in it. There ought to be a want to, not just an ought to. What about church, coming to church? How many people come? You don't got to raise your hand. How many people come to church because they ought to or because they got to and not because they get to and because they want to? You know, around here, we got that deal, you know. People look at you kind of funny, you don't go to church after a while. What? And you have to answer those questions because there's all the church folks out. Well, what church do you go to? Because we're trying to get people to come to our church. What church do you go to, huh? Which one? You can come to my church. Come on to my church. And that's cool. We want people to invite people to church. We want that to happen, right? But there ought to be a pleasure in doing ministry in the Lord. It says in verse 19 that the pleasure, it was the pleasure of God, that all the fullness of who God is would dwell in Christ. That Christ is no second place Savior. Jesus Christ is not God's afterthought or God's second best. Like, hey, I would really like to do something for you. I see you got some problems. I'll send the second string guy. That's not what it is. It says the Father took pleasure in the fact that in the Son, there was nothing missing. There was no lack in who, and there's still not in who Jesus Christ is. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily. You know what that means? That means that God, the fullness of God, took on all the sin of you and me. That's what it says there in verse 19 and 20. It says that all that needed to be reconciled, all that needed to be made peace with in verse 20, by him, that's Christ, to reconcile all things to Christ, and by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. All I did was replace the pronouns there with Christ. And you see the power of it. It's all about him. This is what he did. But he didn't do it just out of an ought to. He did it because of a great joy that was set before him. It actually says that in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12. It says of Jesus that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. It shouldn't be a stretch then when we looked at verse 24. And when Paul starts talking about his ministry, he uses the word rejoice. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. His sufferings were the ministry that he was doing on behalf of those he ministered to. But he didn't see it as a painful or a suffering that was regretted. It was a suffering that was engaged in with joy. I rejoice because of the sufferings, because of my ministry. You ought to be happy to come to church. Now, we're going to get our children's church thing going back on, but you know, we had some happy babies here about coming to church. So we had a good children's church thing going on. And who, if you're between first and sixth grade, I want raise your hand up. First and sixth grade. Bo, you just got heavily demoted, didn't you? Look at, hey, y'all, we're working on children's church, but I'm so proud of you coming into big church and doing so good. I'm so glad for y'all to be here. I see them hands. You can put them down now. I see them hands. Pretty girls. I'm so glad that y'all are in here, y'all being big boys and big girls, and we're so proud of you. You're doing really well. But I'll tell you what, you all remember this. You ought to like coming to church, not just because the preacher told you you ought to like it, but because it's an opportunity to recall what Christ has done for us in making peace at the cross. It's an opportunity for us to share that with others, and it ought to bring us a joy. It ought to bring us a joy. Furthermore, it ought to bring us peace. You know, real ministry, Christian ministry, ought to bring peace. The kind of peace that lasts. The kind of peace that's there even when you're having a bad day. You ever known that kind of peace? When you're having a bad day, you know, our tendency is when we're having a bad day to start questioning everything. Is God for me? Is my family for me? Is my job for me? Is this stuff worth it? What's going on? It draws everything. It starts turmoiling in our brains. It starts just the whole rigmarole. Am I doing the right thing? Have I rested up? Am I redeemable? Can I do this? People ask me all the time about God. Is God going to let me go now because I messed up? Let me tell you, Christian ministry ought to bring a real peace. And let me tell you how that happens. It brings a real peace because, just like what I've already read, it says this. The wind keeps blowing my Bible to the other page. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Having made peace. That's past tense. Having made peace. What you need for your peace to go to bed and sleep well tonight has been manufactured already at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not dependent on you having a whole bunch of attaboys through this day, or having all this affirmation given to you by others. All the peace in the world that you need and I need has been made at the cross. And I know Christian ministry, we ought to hold up the cross. We ought to hold up Jesus Christ, because it's in Him that you'll find peace. It's not going to be in trying to follow someone else's example. It's not going to be in trying to push those things out of your mind or clouding your mind with intoxicants. Trying to say, I just need to forget this trouble. So I'm going to take these pills, or I'm going to drink this drink, or I'm going to smoke this smoke. It's not about that. Those troubles will be there, and their teeth will be bared at you, ready to get you. You can't just ignore it away. But you can find peace, because peace has been made at the cross. And Christian ministry ought to hold that up. Not saying, if you'll just come to my quiet time, if you'll just come to my church, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just do these things that I do, if you'll just give your money, if you'll just dress right and do right and be right. Where's the peace in that when you mess up? That kind of peace is always dependent on you being perfect. I've asked a lot of people to raise their hands. All the perfect people, raise your hands up now. Come on, where you at? I'll tell you where you're at. You at another church. This ain't that church. Okay? This isn't that place. Because our peace doesn't come from our performance and how good we do. So God will pat us on the head and throw us a treat. Our peace in this place, it has been preached for the last decade and a half. The last decade of that has been me. And I know it was faithfully preached before me, that our sufficiency and our peace is found in Christ and in Christ alone. That's where the peace comes from. And so when you have that bad day, and when you blow it, and you've blown it again for the umpteenth time, where you're sick of you, and you wish you're running out of patience for yourself, and you're thinking, who is this can forgive me? I almost wrote on Facebook, and I didn't, and it was good that I didn't, because I was just kind of experiencing a down point. And I was going to say, you know, how many times do you pray? There's a prayer in Romans chapter 8 that says, who will save me from this body of death? Who's going to save me from myself, this wretched man that I am? I wanted to write on there, how many times you got to pray that before you get saved from that wretched body of death? I didn't write that on Facebook, and I told y'all, but if the statistics are right, you'll forget by Tuesday morning. But here's my point. Pray it one more time, because it's God who saves. I thank God is the end of that prayer. I thank God who through Christ Jesus gave me what I wouldn't give myself, the grace and the patience I can't even seem to afford to give to myself. He gives to me because He's done it. He's paid for it. It's there in the cross. Real Christian ministry ought to bring peace. Likewise, there's a peace in our ministry. When we understand that it all comes back to the cross, we can also understand that it's all tied up in Christ. And listen to what he says here. See, the peace and the hope that we offer, again, it doesn't come through following a program. It doesn't come through adhering to a structure. Habits and spiritual disciplines are good things to help us grow, but that's not what our hope is based on. Listen to what it says here. Listen to how Christ-centered Paul's ministry was. Verse 27, he says, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery, of this mystery of the gospel among the Gentiles. And what is that glory? What is that hope? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't ever get more mature than Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people go from here, from our church, and they'll say, I'm seeking some kind of spiritual experience. I'm seeking some kind of empowerment. I'm seeking some kind of structure or some kind of rule of life. And I say, okay, praise God, do what you got to do. But I'm going to tell you what, there is nothing greater than Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. There is no peace that is greater than the peace that He made for us at the cross. So if you go somewhere looking for something, or if you're on television and you're looking for something and you're caught in a vulnerable moment and they're trying to offer you something besides Christ, hey, you can be happy in your life. Just do X, Y, and Z. Just follow this formula. Listen, smell that out. That's not true. Christ is all we need. Now, we can grow in our relationship with Christ, but don't you ever think you grow past Christ. I've had people say, I know about the cross, but I want to get into the deep stuff. Let me tell you, the cross is as deep as it gets. The love, the mercy, the justice, the grace of God are all demonstrated wide open on the cross. They're all demonstrated wide open in who Christ is. If all the fullness of God dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in us, brothers and sisters, there's no greater hope in the world than that. What an awesome potential we have. What an awesome grace that's given to us. What a humble home I am for the King of the universe. Y'all thought it was bad that He came and was born in a manger. Let me tell you, it's even worse that He'd come and dwell in a sinner. What a humble, genuine, meek, and loving God and Savior we serve who will come and attach Himself to us, to be with us. And that's not a new thing. In the Old Testament, when God had His special place, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, do you know where He resided? Right in the midst of those crazy people we read about. We like to judge them. Oh, man, they were so crazy in the Old Testament. They didn't believe. They didn't do nothing. Come on, man. We got a better benefit. He wasn't just in the middle of their community. He says He dwells in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We out there living some Jerry Springer life, up again, down again, over and around again. And I'm going to tell you something. Bless God, because He is patient and long-suffering and He puts up with us. That's our hope. That's, we get peace in that. Again, it's not that I want to look like some preacher. Oh, I hope, you know, my hope to please God is one day I'll be like Charles Spurgeon or I was going to say Billy Crystal. I meant Billy Graham. One day I'll be like Billy Crystal. Y'all be laughing. I'll be like a millionaire, and I'll be laughing. And it's not to be like Billy Graham or to have all this learning inside my head. It's to be related to Christ, to have Christ in me. You know, that's the ticket. That's what opens the gate. Christ opens the gate of heaven. Not your goodness, not your good intentions, not your good works, not your good words, but Christ opens the gates of heaven. And it needs to be Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the peace. It's all in Him. There's a purpose also. You know, He didn't just come We sang "Just As I Am." Beautiful song. Love it. I love this phrase. God loves you just as you are. He loves you too much to leave you just where you are. He loves you just as you are. Amen. I love that. But you know, there's a purpose. He's wanting to grow us up. Everybody, hey, don't you want your children to grow up? Don't you want your children to grow up? Take on responsibility, get a job, have a family, do things, growing up. Growed up things, right? We want that. None of us want to sit around playing the airplane game with a 40-year-old child. Here comes the airplane, open up wide, here comes, he's flying. Whoop. Oh, you still don't like green beans. That'd be weird, man. We don't want to do that. We don't want to pamper and house and feed these folks for the rest of their life. God gives us children, but not, you know, we're going to be their parent forever, but we ought not. We want to see them grow up. Well, don't you know God wants his children to grow up strong? And let me tell you, he has the most ambitious growth plan for us you'll ever find. The growth plan and the purpose that God has for his children is more ambitious than any school program, than any self-help program, than any kind of, you know, spiritual discipline or 12-step program, any of those things. Listen to what it says about the purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ and then the purpose of our ministry. In verse 22, this is what he's come to do. See, he's reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death for this purpose, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, the sight of God. Above reproach means there's nothing that even can be tagged to you. Not even a blame. That's blameless. Not one accusation. And holiness is that lead character of God. If you want to say, what is the most outstanding, unique quality of God, it's got to be his holiness. The angels in heaven sing to God, holy, holy, holy. They don't sing loving, 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 or gracious, 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 but they sing holy, holy, holy. How many of us feel even remotely holy right now? I know in my own flesh, to think of being holy, blameless, and above reproach, there's not 15 minutes in my day that I think I achieve those things. So here I feel like this hopeless case. How will I ever be made holy and blameless and above reproach? In the sight of God, who has every word and every thought and every action to judge from. All the things I've done wrong, all the good things I failed to do. How is he going to make me that way? Oh, it seems hopeless. And let me just tell you, it is hopeless. It's completely, utterly hopeless. But you see, I'm smiling, right? My beard's not that big. And I didn't just lose my razor. I'm growing something here. Basically, what I'm doing is I'm not interfering with God, and I'm letting him have my way with my face, because this is what he does by nature. Okay? But I want you to notice, it's hopeless for you and me. We can't do it. But as much as I know I'm a hopeless case, I know that God is all-powerful and that with him nothing is impossible and that God is going to bring me one day to fulfill that purpose. Do y'all believe Jesus Christ is going to be successful in all his ministries he takes on? I mean, you might not believe in preachers, you might believe in churches, and you're doing well at that point, but do you believe Jesus is going to be successful? Do you believe Jesus is going to win out in his ministry? I believe so. Let me read this again in light of that. Jesus' ministry is to present you holy, to present you blameless, and to present you above reproach in the sight of God. That's his job. You reckon he's going to do it? Reckon he's going to win Is he going to win in you? I believe so. I believe when you come to know him, you are put on a path, put in a direction where Jesus Christ ultimately is going to win in your life. I believe that. That's why we emphasize giving your life over to Christ. That's why we emphasize making sure you're there in that way. Oh, I want him to win in me. Holiness might sound boring, but it's only because we don't understand it. You know, the same token, we look at some of the people who did great things in the Bible, say, I want to live like them. Well, the only reason they did what they did is because they walked with God. They weren't perfect, but they're holy. They walked with God. And God did outrageous, adventurous things in their life. That was so awesome. That's his purpose. What about our purpose? Listen how closely related Paul sees what our purpose is in preaching and teaching. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. My translation is the New King James. It's a little older. That idea of perfect has to do with mature or complete, lacking nothing. To see them perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. But listen how close these two purposes are related to each other. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. That's Christ's purpose. And then Paul echoes that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice the similarities of presenting. This is like giving a gift. We want to present this gift of who God made us to be. We want to present that to Christ. Don't you want to give something back to Him? What gift can you give God? You think it's hard to shop for your spouse, but what can you give God? He has everything. But you know, you're unique. He made you special. There's not anyone else like you. The hairs on your head, your fingerprints, your retinal scan, everything. There's so much uniqueness about who you are. You want to know what you can give God? Just give Him you. You know, that's what the ministry of Jesus is based on, to present us, the redeemed of humanity, as a present to His Father. And so what should our ministry be as? It's not just to pack the church full of people. It's not to raise money. It's not to do all these things. It's to present people to Christ Jesus. People who've been changed by the gospel. Children who've been changed and grown by the gospel. That's our purpose. It's not all these other things. There's so much stuff that surrounds a church, so much religious stuff. Get them to do this, get them to do that, get them to wear this, get them to wear that. No, it's really about presenting ourselves and those with us as a gift to God. To say, hey, we get it. We get what you did for us in Christ. We get it. We get that we weren't worthy. We get it. I get it. I was hellbound and helpless. And hopeless until Christ gave me a new start to be born again, to be in His family. And now I just want other people to enjoy the same blessings Christ has bestowed upon me. That's why I'm a minister, not a minister to have whatever benefits you might think there are in being one of those. I'm a minister, and I was a minister long before I was a pastor. I was a minister and in the ministry long before I was called. And why was I? Simply because I had been saved. Christ had started working in me, and I knew it was on me to share that. That's why. That's how I got in the ministry. That's the commitment. Our commitment is to God and to His ministry. And to be faithful, not to get off into other things, but to stay true, because it's not the government's job. The government's not going to tell people about Jesus and what He does. The schools, the civic organizations, the 12-step groups, all these have their place. They're all good. I'm for them, not against them. But it's the church, those who have been saved and redeemed. It's our privilege to be ministers, all of us together, sharing what Christ has done for us. And just to end this, just so we know exactly what is that basis, that ministry, if we look at verse 23, is to be gospel-centered. Gospel-centered. We're to continue to put our faith in the gospel. It says, continue in your faith. Indeed, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast in the gospel, not being moved from the hope that was in the gospel, and proclaiming through our life and through our message the gospel. So let me just end on this note, because gospel is a word that's used and often misused a lot of times. The word literally means good news. When's the last time anything religious really struck you as good news? Think about that. Remember, I opened up with a vision? The Christians in Grenada are bleeding, malnourished, starving. Like an addict, the needle in their arm or the wound is caused by religion, trying to be something that God is not empowering them to be because they really don't know Christ and who they are in Christ. But I'm going to tell you, the gospel is good news. The people who first heard it embraced it. You mean God sent His Son to die for my sin, that I might have life, that I might live? That was good news. Not to be held anymore in the sin of bondage of sin, not to be held anymore in the bondage of fear. You know, one of the gospel promises is that we'll be free from the fear of death. Free. Doesn't that often come up with the gospel? Religion doesn't have the word, have that idea of freedom. The Latin words that religion is based off means to tie up. It means to retie. It's not an awful word in itself. But I'm going to tell you, the gospel is not based on religion. The gospel is based on the truth of what God has done for you and me through Christ. And He gives us freedom. He gives us peace. He gives us hope. And He gives us joy to be ministers with Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for how You love us. And Lord, we as a church, as we move forward, are going to make decisions, some very big, some very subtle. But the most important decisions are going to be, what do we say about who You are and what the gospel is? Whether we're in our classes, whether we're in the church meeting together, what do we say the good news is? And are we going to fall back on the props of religion? Or are we going to stand fast on Your word and on the gospel and preach that it's all for Christ because He's done it all? Help us to be faithful in proclaiming and teaching and living the gospel, the good news. Not just that if you come to my church, or if you're baptized in this way, or if you tithe consistently, or if you read consistently, not taking the things that are meant to bless us in our growth as being the things that put us into Your family. Help us to grow, because You alone died for us, and it's You alone that can save us. Lord, we love You. Just stay in a state of prayer, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you need to be prayed for, I invite you, you can raise your hand up and just say, John, pray for me. Amen. Amen. If you need to talk to someone and just say, you know, I need to pray now with someone, we're just going to take a brief time right now. But I'm going to tell you, all the promises of the gospel are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. He's the one who saves and satisfies forevermore. And if you need to turn your life over to Him, you can say something as simple as, Lord, I turn my life over to You in Jesus' name. Make a stand today if that's where you need to do. And if you feel God calling you into ministry, but you maybe were intimidated because you're not a very religious person, well, amen. If you know what Christ has done for you and it's time for you to share that, amen. That's the kind of ministry that we're going to do at Christ Community. You take your time now, just a moment. God, help us to be the kind of church where the bleeding, malnourished, starving can come and be fed and be mended be prayed for, be brought into the family and not looked down upon. Help us to be that church that's a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Help us to do ministry in Jesus' name and His only. And Father, for all these who have asked prayer, Lord, be with them. Give comfort to those who are afflicted. Give affliction to those who are comforted. Father, just to those who are too comfortable, just do your work. Father, we want you. We want to be legitimate based on the truth of what Jesus Christ has done and nothing else. Continue to keep us on that path. Purify us, Lord. We love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hey, rest assured, if God started a work in your life, He will be faithful to finish it. What God starts, He always finishes. He doesn't leave anything undone. If you doubt that, read the book of Revelation when you have the courage one day and see how everything will be wrapped up in a bow at the end and presented to the God who's worthy to receive it as a gift. All right. At this time, I ask the ushers if they'd come down for the morning offering. And as they come, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to give. We give a portion of what you've given to us. Your word says that you are the one who's given us the ability to make wealth. You also said that that first portion is holy and belongs to you. So, Father, in a matter of obedience, not to try to earn your favor, but because we've been favored, highly favored, greatly blessed, we want to return back to you as a way of worship. And Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.